You know what is the most encouraging thing to me about this congregation, personally? It's that you are a people who love Bible teaching and preaching. And you obviously don't come here to be entertained, because I'm not much of an entertainer. And to be honest with you, that's what attracted me here, because I perceived that early on. And every week, in some forms or other, I hear that same thing from you. And it's encouraging to be around people who truly want to know, what does the Bible say? And you know what one of the things is that I dislike the most when I'm having a conversation with someone? It's when they say, you people in the Church of Christ believe, and then they tell me what I believe. Pardon me? How do you know what I believe? I'll make a deal with you. If you don't tell me what I believe, I won't tell you what you believe. And we can study our Bibles together, and we can see what the Bible has to say about something, and let that determine what, in fact, we believe. So, here's my commitment to you. If you'll teach me what the Bible teaches on any given topic, that's what I'll believe. That's my commitment to you. Because I want to be a part of a church that believes, teaches, and practices what the New Testament teaches. You see, I'm a part of a New Testament-shaped church. In previous lessons, we've been talking about how the Scriptures provide specific commands and principles and examples that provide a pattern for us today. And in our last lesson, we looked at examples of each one of these, of commands, principles, and examples as a basis of our belief that baptism is the condition that God places on His promise for receiving salvation and forgiveness of sins. And today I want to pursue that just a little bit further. I want to take a next step from that. Two lessons prior to today, I made the following statement. As passionately as we embrace baptism as necessary condition for salvation and church membership, most of our evangelical friends reject baptism as necessary for salvation. But I did not say in that statement that they reject baptism as necessary for church membership. And that was not an oversight. Because many churches today, many church groups that reject baptism as necessary for salvation actually do teach that baptism is necessary for church membership and to partake of the Lord's Supper. And with respect to those who hold this view, I maintain and submit to you that that's biblically impossible. The church, in simplest terms, is God's saved people. I mean, we all know and understand and accept the fact that the church is not a building, right? The church is people. The church is God's saved people. And being saved and not being part of God's saved community, the church, is foreign to the Bible's teaching. And yet there are some who teach that you can be saved and then later you become a part of God's church. I suggest to you that that's impossible according to the Bible's teaching. Listen again carefully to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. As folks were repenting and being baptized, God was, number one, forgiving their sins, and number two, He was simultaneously adding them to His saved body of people, the church. And that was happening at that time, in Acts chapter 2, whenever they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? and he told them to repent and be baptized in order to have their sins washed away, then that story, that incident ends with, and there were added unto them about 3,000 that day. Them whom? He's talking about the church. In verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number daily. As that continued, as they continued proclaiming the gospel, then every day people were repenting and being baptized and having their sins washed away, and the Lord was adding them to his church. And so you cannot be saved without being a part of Christ's body, the church. Salvation and church membership are linked together. My mother grew up in a denominational church. And I remember her telling me when I was a boy that one of the things that caused her to change what she had been taught and what she had come to believe all of her life growing up was the realization that her belief that she had been taught that baptism was not necessary for salvation, but it was necessary for church membership. She said, one day I came to realize that that meant that it was easier to be saved than it was to be a member of the church. And she said, and that just really struck me. Does it seem strange that a person could be saved but not allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper in some churches? But there's one thing that remains in our discussion about this particular topic. The number one objection to baptism being necessary for salvation is, but doesn't the Bible teach that we're saved by faith? And if it does, then nothing else is necessary, including baptism. And that's the line that so many people have today. And so let me begin by saying that I absolutely believe that we are saved by faith. I believe that as strongly as I know how to believe it. I believe that with all of my heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that scripture. And the many, many, many other scriptures that teach us that we're saved by faith. In fact, Paul begins in the introductory part of his epistle to the Romans, and he says, it is from faith unto faith. It's all about faith, and I believe that. And likely the most well-known verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and that believes in him, is the same thing as has faith. Whoever has faith in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. So let me emphasize and reiterate that I absolutely believe that God makes salvation available by grace as a gift, and we receive it by faith. But it's important that we allow the Bible to tell us what faith is. As a New Testament-shaped church, we want to allow the Bible to tell us. Because, unfortunately, like so many other doctrines, for many of us, our understanding about Bible doctrines and things important even regarding salvation is based on what we've been taught. And that's how we've come to understand it, and that's what our theology is based on. And it comes as a shock to many people who have been taught this, that the Lord's Prayer is not even in the Bible. And that comes as a real shock to many people. You can search your Bible from beginning to end and you won't find the Lord's Prayer. It's not in there. Not the way that people say today, if you'll say these words, I let Jesus Christ come into my heart and I believe in him as my Savior and I accept him as my Savior and now I'm saved. The sinner's prayer. I said the Lord's Prayer, but I meant the sinner's prayer. As it's come to be called. The Lord's Prayer is found in the Bible, by the way, but the sinner's prayer is not. And many have been taught that faith is little more than becoming convinced that something is true. That's what faith is. I become convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He can save me from my sins. And so if you'll just repeat this prayer wherever you are, and maybe you, like me, have heard evangelists say something like, you can be out in your field and you can say the sinner's prayer and you're saved at that moment. It's really interesting that so many millions of people have come to accept that as being true when it's not in the Bible. It doesn't say that in the Bible. In the Bible, the word faith is used as a single word summary to describe the response to God that combines both conviction and action. The word faith is used as a single word summary. It includes a response to God that includes both conviction and action. And if your definition that you accept and the way that you form your theology is that faith is a conviction in God, then you've got part of it. You've got a necessary part of it, but you don't have all of it. And we have to let the Bible tell us what faith is. In the Bible, genuine faith only happens when a person, number one, believes what God tells us. That's conviction. And secondly, it also includes obeying the commands that God has given us. That's action. And so biblical faith includes both conviction and action. And that's why James will say, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then he continues in that context of James chapter 2 to demonstrate that faith, if you just say, be warmed and filled, if you just say that, what good is it to somebody who's hungry? And he uses illustrations, and then he concludes by saying in verse 22, you see then that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And so the formula, if we have to put it in a formula form, is not faith plus works equals salvation. It is faith plus works equals complete faith. That's what God's definition, that's what a Bible definition of faith is. It is faith, which is conviction, plus your action, your response to that, equals a saving faith, or a complete, or a whole faith. The entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is about faith. And it teaches that same thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is a definition of faith. And we're all familiar with it. Verse 2 through 6 is an explanation of faith. And then verses 7 through 40 are illustrations of faith to demonstrate that faith is a conviction plus action. And it will say, among other things, verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice. That sounds like action to me, doesn't it, you? By faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. Verse 7, by faith Noah built an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed and went. Verse 17, by faith Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And so we consistently see throughout the entire Bible that where there is faith, there is work or actions, a response, obedience to God. And so what we have as we look at what the Bible says faith is, and we try to set aside the baggage that we bring to any given subject, including this one, maybe to put what we have been taught to the test of the Scriptures consistently in our lives, then we find out that faith is more than just a conviction. It's more than just, we've been operating largely off of a verse that the Lord had at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, where He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be many who profess on that day, Lord, didn't we do many things in your name, and he'll say, I never knew you. And so that's a wake-up call to all of us, that faith is something that leads us to a conviction that what God teaches us is true, and obedience. So here's a quote for you. You can take away from this. Faith does not simply lead us to obedience. Faith includes obedience. If you say that faith leads us to obedience, you're putting obedience outside of faith. But faith includes obedience, acts of obedience. So here's a passage that I used in our last lesson, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. I want you to let that soak in. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. This is an important question. Was marching around the walls for 7 days part of faith? Listen to it again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Was marching around them for 7 days a part of faith? The answer is yes, it was. Now, the next follow-up question. Did the fact that God required them to do something, to march around those walls for 7 days, did that mean that it wasn't accomplished by faith? The Bible says it was by faith that those walls fell. But they necessarily had to do something. They had to obey God and what He told them to do in order to demonstrate their faith. Did they not? They demonstrated their trust in God as they walked around those walls once every day for 6 days and then seven times that seventh day. And they kept silent those 6 days. All of that was by faith. It's what God told them to do. And then on that last day, all the way around, then they blew the ram's horns all the way around for seven times. And then finally they blew it one loud blast, one loud long blast, and they turned and shouted. If they had changed any of those things, would the Bible say by faith the walls fell down? No, the Bible is able to say that it's by faith that those walls fell after they had marched around 7 days because they did what God told them to. But it was still by faith. And so the Bible's definition of faith does not exclude works. And if our theology and if what we've been taught our whole life tells us, well, then if you say you have to do anything, then it's not by faith, then we don't understand the Bible's definition of faith, do we? The churches of Christ believe that we're saved in faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. The churches of Christ believe that repentance and baptism are essential for salvation? Absolutely. The seeming contradiction in the minds of so many people is solved when we let the Bible tell us what faith is. Faith contains works of obedience. If it doesn't, it's dead. If it does not have works, it is dead. That's a quote from James chapter 2, verse 17. And also from verse 26. So in our effort to be a New Testament-shaped church, we believe that in order to be saved and added to the Lord's church, one responds to the gospel by faith. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. And that faith response includes repentance and baptism. And those are not works apart from faith. They are a part of faith. If they are not a part of faith, then it's legalism, and it is trying to earn your salvation. We base our hope for our salvation in God's grace, and we accept that by faith. And when you have such a faith response, God promises that He'll do two things. He'll forgive your sins, and He will add you to His church. That's God's part of what He does. And so, if you're not a Christian this morning, I ask you the same question that Ananias asked Saul. What are you waiting for? And referring back to Naaman's servants, you remember in a prior lesson, they reasoned with him whenever Elisha had commanded him to go down to the Jordan and to wash seven times, and that response made him angry because he couldn't see any connection. He couldn't see any logic behind going down and washing in that Jordan River seven times and curing his leprosy. His theology, his logic would not allow him to believe that those two things could possibly be connected. And his servants came to him and said, they saw how angry it made him. And they said, Master, if he had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? And so I ask you that same question this morning. If you're not a Christian, if maybe you have believed all of your life that all you had to do is just say the sinner's prayer and let Jesus Christ come into your life, then I ask you to open up your heart and open up your Bibles and see if that's what the Bible teaches. Or if, in fact, it teaches that faith includes acts of obedience. Not separate from your faith, but completing your faith. And so as Ananias came to Saul and he asked the question, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. And when you do that, he'll forgive your sins. If it's a faith response, he'll forgive your sins, and he will add you to his church. And we plead with you to do that very thing this morning while we